This is Sola Veritas. Theology without fluff. Doctrine without the filter. No hot takes, TikTok theology, or five steps to a better you. That's not this. Welcome to the deep end of the pool. Historic, biblical, and bold. This is not your grandma's podcast. Only truth. Warning. Podcast contents may cause spiritual growth and minor offense.
Welcome to the second episode of Sola Veritas. My name is Justin. I'm one of your hosts, along with my friend, Nathan.
Welcome.
And Matt.
What's up, guys?
I am the officially unofficial captain of the JV God Squad.
I am not on the team. Not yet.
I just sit in the stands. I don't know.
I thought you were like the owner, like big tither over
here. I thought about that, but then if you're on the God Squad, I'm pretty sure God's the owner, and I shouldn't refer to myself as the owner.
You know that's what? True.
Starting off
strong. I'm the general manager.
We don't claim to be God.
That's right. That's right.
We don't claim
we're
to be
just
God.
On the JV squad, yeah. Okay?
But, you he's know, the coach. I'm the general manager.
I wouldn't call me the coach
Jesus
at
throws
all.
Us in. He's like, y'all got it.
Oh.
You know, the Holy Spirit's like a football. You know, you got to inflate it. No, I'm kidding.
We've lost everybody at the beginning of episode
yes,
two.
Yes, we have.
Because this is all inside stuff, and everybody out there is going,
no idea what we're talking
what
about.
What are they talking about?
So let's get into it. What do we got on today's show?
So today's show is, what is saving faith? So we want to talk to just what faith is, what that means when we talk about faith, what it means specifically when we talk about someone coming to saving faith, a saving faith in Christ.
So are we supposed to talk about how it's not like fairy dust or anything like that? Just have faith, Matt.
Yeah, we'll get... Yeah.
And if you don't manifest all these things that I tell you, you don't have faith.
You use the manifest word. All right, so this is going to be Nathan's last time on the podcast. That's great.
Not because they kicked me off, because someone got me.
Yeah. So, no, we want to talk through all of those things. What is faith? What is faith not? I think the first thing we can start with is talk to faith versus emotionalism. You know, there's always that, you know, I grew up in the 90s, which was well before either one of you were produced.
Well, no.
Crazy way to put it.
Hold on. I was born in the 90s, at least.
Right.
Really?
Yes. Okay. 94.
Anyway, so I grew up in the 90s, and there was a lot of emphasis on, you know, that fourth night of camp. You've been there all week. The worship team plays all the flat notes and the low music at the end of service. And
everyone feels good about
everyone
themselves.
Everyone feels good. The girls go up and cry. And so all the girls went up and cried. So all the boys go up and cry because, you know, you're following the girls because that's why you went to camp.
That's exactly why.
All of those things. But we see that used a lot just in general now. You know, we started this last week talking about the social media influence. And so we see that in social media, people pulling at heartstrings, the Christian version of the ASPCA.
Yeah,
you
know, yeah.
So anyway, so talk to that, I think, is where we're starting to...
The arms of an angel, the ASPCA. Oh. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Anyway, yes.
So we're talking to that this week. Talk to emotionalism versus faith. What is faith emotional? Are emotions faith? What drives what to where?
So we want to start off, or I want to start off being very careful saying that we are emotional beings, right? We are individuals that possess emotions. The issue becomes when, in regards of Christian faith, is whether or not we are tying faith to our emotions. The danger that happens when we do that is when we no longer have that feeling, we wonder if the faith is real, or if the faith is growing, or if the faith even occurred at all. Right, and or if one even possesses faith. And so when we tie emotion to saving faith, we actually put the Christian in a pretty bad predicament. There's a clip going on right now on social media of a lady that's leading in worship, and she's saying how she's driving the worship with the musical notes, and she continues building the chorus, right? And everyone's got the t-shirt joke of like chorus, bridge, chorus, right? While that's funny, and it is funny, the issue becomes is what is that actually producing? True. Well, the goal there is to do what? It's to produce an emotion. And so when faith is tied directly to an emotional decision and we no longer possess those emotions, we do have an issue. We have a big issue in our hands. Emotionalism at its core is an inability to dominate your emotions or to rule over them. And what I mean by that is your faith and the truth of God isn't informing your emotions. Your emotions are informing the truth of God. Okay. And that's a bad place to be in, right? And we see this a lot in the secular world. Well, I don't feel like, I don't think that. I don't feel like God would do this. Mm-hmm. I don't feel like God would do that. Nathan, you look like you're about to say something.
No, it's like painting a picture and somehow you end up with Trump
in yes, worship. Yes. And so the issue is all of a sudden your emotions are tied to a concrete reality. Well, faith is to be the concrete reality. Well, if we mix emotions into that, that concrete reality begins really turning into gravel.
Sure.
So that's the problem. Saving faith, on the other hand, it has to be grounded in the reality of God's truth.
Okay.
So
pull on the cord for a little bit here of emotions, because we see in Scripture that, I mean, Genesis 1, we're made in the image of God.
Absolutely.
And
communicable
God
attributes.
Has
yeah.
emotions. You know, we see God is a jealous God. God is angry. God displays his wrath. God displays his love. Like, we attribute yeah. emotions in the text to him.
Mm-hmm.
So are you saying emotions are bad? Or
no. How do we drive, in fact,
how do we...
Let them flow.
Let them flow.
Okay.
Right. But I would say that there's the one end of the spectrum that is emotionalism. There's the other end of the spectrum that is stoicism. Mm. Stoicism is an unfeeling, that there is no heart, no desire behind any of this.
Sure.
The Christian's faith is both mind and heart in okay. a way. The mind firmly fixed on the truth and reality of God's word, the heart growing in love for the Lord, right? The best way to understand right biblical faith is this. It's centered, your faith has a centered focus. And the more that you come to understand the centered focus of your faith in proportion grows to your understanding, and therefore your love for it grows as well.
So it's gonna be like what we see like in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, working down from, hey, this is the state that you are in, but God being rich in mercy, and then by grace you have been saved through faith. I'm kind of like, man, my voice is getting a little rough.
Yeah, it is.
I was hearing it. I was like, ugh.
It's all right.
That's okay. Yeah, no, you're exactly right. God being rich in mercy, in his kindness, in his love, right? Emotion, right? But it's not. But his emotions don't inform him. The truth informs emotion, right? Especially for us. So we respond, and it doesn't mean that it can't be. When someone comes to faith in Christ, it doesn't mean that there isn't emotion behind it.
Right.
There might, right? Even one of the Wesley brothers realized that he truly wasn't saved after being on a missionary journey to the United States. On his way back, he confessed and repented, and he said it's a strange warmth filled his heart. Well, that's emotion. And
what does that even look like? Like, living a life of, like, I am a Christian. And, like, I mean, if he was on a mission trip, like, he's doing, like, these things that we would see as, like, oh, he's working. Like, what does that even look like?
You know, in all honesty, it really is a life that's focused on your own gifts and talents. You're basically bare knuckling the Christian life. Eventually, that's going to wear out. Yeah, your own personal discipline is going to wear out. You're going to be given over to pride. You're going to be given over to something in your own sin that eventually is going to wake you up to that, hopefully. Or it's going to, you know, harden your conscience even more, sear your conscience even more. So, but a strange warmth, filled his heart. And so there is emotion that can be tied to it. Again, we are emotional beings,
right?
But we cannot allow emotions to inform the reality. This is why, even in practical wisdom, right? Don't make major life decisions after midnight.
Right.
Why? Because it's always going to be an emotional decision.
Nothing good happens after midnight.
Nothing good ever happens after midnight. Go to bed.
We're giving you a bedtime.
Sleep on it. Right. And there's real truth and wisdom in that.
Yeah.
The same thing goes for our faith in Christ. There are going to be days where you don't feel like worshiping. You don't feel like reading your Bible. I'm going to be, you know, there's probably days where Jesus, you know, had certain emotions that the truth had to inform the human emotions of Christ, right? That's going down a deep rabbit hole of wills and everything. We're going to stay out of there. But outside of that, right, our emotions do not inform the reality of God's word.
Yeah, I think you can sum it up, but I'm gonna push us to the next part. But I think you can sum it up with faith defines emotions, not emotions define faith.
Absolutely.
That's how we would separate the two. And Nathan, you segued us a little bit. You brought in the Ephesians passage, and so I think the next natural part of the conversation is to talk about what saving faith is. So what is a biblical definition then of faith, and specifically of saving faith? So I think we can look at the Ephesians passage and some others.
Yeah, so the Ephesians passage is probably the perfect text to go to, right? God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. As I said earlier, it's the object of our faith.
Right.
When someone comes to saving faith in Christ, it is not in an idea. Right, it is not in an ideology. It's not in a philosophy. Saving faith for the Christian is centered upon three things: the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the promises of Christ.
Yep.
Why that triune reality? Well, firstly, our faith being centered on the person gives it substance. In every other religion of the world, it is an ideology. Even in Islam, most Muslims will come back and say, well, you know, we have faith in the Quran, and it's the word of God, and those sorts of things. The issue is that it is still an ideology. You have to trust in the fact that Muhammad didn't get it wrong. Sure. In Christianity, our faith is centered upon on who Christ is, on who Christ claimed to be, on what Christ did in his personhood. You can't even separate Jesus' teachings from his personhood. Right now, in our modern day, we like to separate the golden rule away from the person of Christ. Well, you can't do that.
Dude, I didn't even know that the golden rule was biblical, like, growing up. Like, I realized, like, reading the Bible, I was like, this is here? That's crazy.
And so the golden rule is what? Treat others the way you want to be treated. Well, it's a redundancy of loving the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
Well, the problem is that teaching is not based on an ideology. It's actually based on the person of Jesus. Jesus claiming to be God and equal with the Father gives all of the substance and weight to be able to treat your neighbor as yourself, or to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, but what people want to try and do is they try to separate the teaching of Christ away from the person of Christ. Mm. For the Christian, our faith is centered upon the person of Christ. Not that he was merely a perfect man, but that he is the God-man. He is the second person of the Trinity who adopted human nature to himself and became a man for us. And so it has to be centered on the person of Christ. The second portion of it is that it has to be based on the works of Christ. And we see right throughout the New and the Old Testament that our works are but filthy rags, according to Isaiah, that we can't even bear good fruit for God, according to Paul in Romans, unable to please God, unable to submit to the law of God.
Sure.
And so we're completely unable to perform any kind of righteous work before the Father that he would deem as a good work. And so we have to center our faith, not just on the person of Christ, but actually on his work itself. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that he hasn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fill them up or to fulfill them. And so it is not just his person, but it's also his work. So our faith, although our salvation is a faith-based salvation, it's settled on the work of Christ, that what he did was sufficient and perfect before the Father. And lastly, it's centered on his promises. You look throughout the New and the Old Testament, all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ, right? They're not yes and amen in the nation state of Israel. They're not yes and amen in you, right? They're not yes and amen in me. They're yes and amen in Christ. And so we have our faith, if it's going to grow, if it's going to be real, genuine, saving faith, has to be centered upon the person, the work, and the promises of Jesus Christ.
I feel like, I mean, I use this, like, personally when I get to teach on more, like, an Ephesians 2 thing, I try and emphasize the extent of that work, too.
Yeah.
Like, I really like to highlight, I mean, Paul does it in the beginning of Ephesians 2 from 1 through 4, 1 through 5, where he's talking about how dead we were.
Yeah.
I think we miss that part to really see how much that person, work, and promise of Christ matters.
And one thing that we typically forget in this conversation too is that the faith that we even have is actually the gift of God, right? So everything that has happened in Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, 2, 1 through 5, right? Yeah, we're dead in sins and trespasses, falling away the world, falling the prince of the power of the air, among whom we are all sons of wrath. But God being rich in mercy, well, what has God done? Well, he's provided the faith that saves us, right? We are saved by grace, right? So an unmerited favor. We are saved by grace through faith. Mm. This is the gift of God, according to Paul. It's not just the grace that saves us. It's not just grace that's the gift. It's also the faith that we actually possess. So both of these things, so the mere sheer fact that any of us believe is the gift of God. The fact that anyone has saving faith is the gift of God to us.
So how then do you talk to the cheap grace, easy believism kind of approach of that's out there? You know, it just talk to cheap grace for a second.
Cheap grace, I think Bonhoeffer in his book on discipleship has it perfect. Cheap grace is a Christianity that has no Christ in it. Hmm. What Bonhoeffer's talking about and what cheap grace really is, it is a salvation that requires no repentance.
Okay.
It is a salvation that requires nothing of you, right? The true grace of God required everything of God. It required the life of the Son of God, right? In order to save us. Cheap grace is a cheapening of that in such a way as it doesn't require anything of you anymore. It doesn't require any obedience from you. It doesn't require anything of your life. I heard a pastor say it doesn't cost much. It just costs you everything.
Yeah.
And so an easy believism would basically be this. You come down, right? You hear this rousing sermon or, you know, evangelistic message. You come down, you're in tears. You pray the sinner's prayer, and then nothing changes.
Hmm.
And this is happening, unfortunately, in a lot of really, really large mega churches.
Yeah.
Not to say that every mega church is bad. Clearly not. I mean, Charles Spurgeon had 10,000 people at one point, right? Yes. So, but the issue is there's a lot of individuals that come down to the front. They say, I believe. They get baptized. And then there's actually no life change.
Yeah.
And then we get these mega churches that are saying, hey, we've baptized thousands upon thousands upon thousands. We got
777 on the seventh year of the seventh day.
That's
the
right.
Seventh hour.
But the question is then.
It was perfect.
That's right. It was perfect. The question then is, where's the life change in the church?
True.
Where's the life change in the city, in your local community?
Yeah.
Well, if you're saying you're doing all these things, you've baptized a small city of people, where's the actual genuine life change? So easy believism is I can raise my hand and say, I believe.
And I'm good.
And then you're good.
Yeah. It's fire insurance.
Yeah, it's fire insurance.
It really is.
It's your get out of hell free card.
It's your get out of hell free card. I mean, that's what it was it was huge in the 80s and 90s. Was
absolutely.
A big, and again, old man on the podcast. I'm going to use 80s and 90s references. But that was a big deal of
Billy Graham Crusades.
Turn or burn.
Yeah.
And you would get hundreds of thousands of people that would go and they would raise their hand and they would have this emotional response to say, hey, I don't want to go to hell. Like, those were your options, right? You would get kids down at the altar all the time because it was
do you want
to
be with heaven and mommy?
Be with Billy and go up to heaven on golden streets where kids are playing in the yard? Or do you want to burn in hell? And it was like,
Jesus,
well, I'm going to pick
blanket.
That one.
Yeah.
And then you had no...
There's no substance.
There's no substance. And, you know, I think there's a longer conversation that can be had in another episode about discipleship mm-hmm. in that and how important a role discipleship plays.
Absolutely.
And that, I think, you know, Nathan is a perfect example of someone who had zero interaction with faith up until the moment of conversion. You know, you started seeking and then you found, you know, you came to faith in Christ.
I got invited to La Casa Nueva or whatever it was called.
So you came to saving faith in Christ and then immediately you recognized all of the parts of your life that needed to be addressed and changed mm-hmm. and then sought out, how do I do this? And you went to Justin and you went to other elders and leaders and said, hey, I need to get into the Word. I need to read. I need to study, and I need to know, how do I change this?
Yeah.
How do I become more like Christ, which is what saving faith is.
Exactly.
Is turning from your old nature to become more like Christ.
So I would say the genuine mark then of saving faith would be this: do you desire to obey Jesus?
Are you filling bookshelves?
Are you filling bookshelves of knowledge?
Whoa. Oh, okay. I was like, whoa, I'm filling bookshelves. I just learned in a commentary set. Hold on.
But do you desire to follow and obey Jesus? Right? There's the emotion of it, right? There's the heart behind it, right? Jesus isn't after Stoics. He's after the whole person, right? When he saves us, he doesn't save the Stoic. He saves the whole human being. And he redeems every part of it, mind and heart.
And there's not, you know, you pull legalism out of that, right?
He's not
looking for perfection.
No.
And we're never going to attain perfection. I've failed. I've messed up since becoming a Christian. You know, it happens, but you are pursuing that deeper relationship. You're pursuing that knowledge. You're pursuing.
Exactly.
Again, becoming more like Christ.
So I would say for the individual that might be listening to this and saying, well, how do I know that, you know, how do I know if I have saving faith? I would say two things. Firstly, do you desire to grow in your knowledge and obedience of Christ? Right? Firstly, do you desire to grow in your knowledge? For everyone who's married, they have a desire to grow in their knowledge of their spouse.
Right.
Right? If you know just as much about your spouse as the day that you got married and you've been married for 20, 30 years and you know no more about your spouse, something is very – all you are is roommates at that point, right? So do you desire to grow in your knowledge of who Jesus is according to the Scriptures? And secondly, do you desire to obey him more?
Yeah.
Right? And small acts of obedience like baptism, right? And that's not a small act. Like that's monumental. I don't want to take away from that. That right, there are two sacraments, Lord's Supper, baptism. That's a huge thing. But saying yes to baptism, obeying Christ and his command, and then daily making small acts of obedience compound like interest into greater acts of obedience.
Yeah.
And so your desire to obey God will increase more as you grow in your knowledge of him and as you grow in obedience to him, right? So if you're thinking, well, I've been in the church for, you know, 5, 6, 7 years, and I haven't grown in my knowledge, and I haven't grown in my obedience, do I have saving faith? That's a serious question you need to answer.
Yeah.
And again, as we said in the first episode, go to your pastor.
Well, I was going to say, if you're in that situation, I would ask two questions and say, do I really have saving faith? Am I really a Christian? And also, if you answer that question, you say, no, I am, I do, then you need to say, okay, well, what's wrong with my church?
Exactly. And, or what's wrong with me?
Or what's wrong with me? Yeah,
absolutely.
Why am I not getting into this church?
So. Yeah. And then I would also take comfort in this, at least a little bit. You know, don't use this as fire insurance, but unconverted... unchristian people are not worried about their eternal souls.
Right.
They're just not.
They're not.
Are you telling me we don't seek out all these mystic books that'll inform us of the stars.
No, we don't do that. We are not Christian astrologists.
I'll figure that out.
Or myself. I don't know what the word is. I don't know if it's astrology astrology. Oh, it is astrology. Yeah. Okay,
I'm a Libra, by the way.
Okay, fantastic.
When the planets align.
All right.
And on that note, I think we're gonna maybe we'll get Jacob to cut this episode.
But yeah, the edit button. That's what I would say is. If you're struggling whether or not you have saving faith, well, go to your pastor.
Yeah.
Right? That's their job. They're to provide you comfort in times of hardship. That's James chapter 5. When a sheep cries out in distress, they are to anoint the sheep with oil.
Yeah.
They're going to soothe you. They're going to help you. Don't walk this alone. But if you desire to grow in your knowledge, if you desire to grow in your obedience, okay, just start taking actions to do that. And a lot of the times, the reason why we doubt our own salvation, the reason why we doubt our saving faith is simply this. We're sinning.
Hmm.
Right? It's not that the sun, J.C. Ryle has this great, beautiful example. It's not that the sun has gone anywhere, right? The warmth is still there, the shining, bright bulb in the sky. Yep. It's still there. But our sin has formed clouds in between us and the sun.
Yeah.
And the reason why we no longer feel its warmth is not because the sun has gone anywhere. It's because we've done something.
Yep.
And so that's what I would say. Start taking actions, repent of your sin, and you'll begin to feel the warmth of Christ again. The joy of your salvation will be renewed to you. So saving faith is solidified in the person, work, and promises of Christ. And you should be growing your knowledge of him and your obedience to him. And that's how you prove to yourself and to others that you do have saving faith.
Awesome. Well, for the Soul of Veritas crew, I think that wraps up week 2. Is your faith founded on Christ or on emotions?
That's right. See you next week.
See you next week.
Thanks for diving into the deep end. If this helped you think, wrestle, or grow, share it. Subscribe, leave a review, and send it to someone who's ready for more than just surface-level faith. Warning. Podcast contents may cause spiritual growth and minor offense.